Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. Preach, teach, treach. I'm not sure. Not sure where we're going to go. But this is Bible study night, so we're going to work really hard at it. Oh, thank you, Lord. I told Brother Mike that I'd been struggling between two messages for a bit of time, and I didn't really know where I was going. And then I thought I'd made up my mind, and then I wondered about it again. I don't know if I have time to do that. And I only finished all of the notes on one of them, so. No, God is so good in Sunday. Sunday just kind of clinched everything. And this started several weeks ago. I don't remember, I know it's not in that quarterly. So that's back to the previous quarterly. Taught a lesson on the throne. And I was reading in Revelation, and I was to be focusing on the throne. And if you were here and you remember, I did a little bit of a dive, and I said if this lesson was about this, I could talk a long time. Because out of that throne was flowing a river. And so tonight I really want to talk about that river from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. No, I won't read all of those verses, but let's start in John chapter 4 and verse 10. And while you're turning there, allow me to pray. Lord Jesus, I am so, so, so thankful for your word, for your blessings, for your ministry in each and every one of us. And God, help us as we follow you and flow in the spirit of this message. And Lord, get me out of the way. And let your words come forth in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. John 4 and 10. Now, before I read anything, do you know what I'm talking about? You know what Jesus is doing right here? Do you remember? Yes. The woman at the well. And if my study and my memory is serving me correctly at the moment, because again, I didn't write all of these verses down, but I think that this is the first mention in the New Testament of living water. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, who? The woman from Sychar in Samaria, that Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. Now, in case you don't know or don't remember, or those that could be listening tonight online don't know, Jews didn't go to Samaria. They went way out of their way to avoid Samaria. I will get back to this verse, so you can just leave it back up there. But the reason why they didn't go to Samaria, the Samaritans came from those that were left in the land in the northern 10 tribes when the Assyrians took Israel captive. But there were a few left. And over the years, they married and had children with those that lived around them that were not Jews. So from the Gentile nations around them, they're, for lack of a better word, and I don't mean to be rude, but they were half-breeds. And again, I'm not trying to be rude, but they were called worse. They hated them. They were a mixture of Jewish blood and Gentile blood. And they believed part truth. But the Jews from Judea, Jerusalem, and then northern in Galilee area, they just wouldn't go through Samaria. And the disciples, I'm sure, looked at Jesus and said, When he said, I have to go. Really? You have to go? But Jesus knew that there was a woman that was going to the well when nobody else went to the well. She went to the well in the middle of the day because she didn't want to listen or overhear the yammering that would have been going on by the other women at the well. Oh, never. Women never gossip? Oh, well, I don't. Men never do either. It's bad, no matter who it comes from. It's bad. It's bad. But let's get back to this verse. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, if you knew who I was, the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink. You see, Jesus met her and said, can I have a drink? And there's a discussion that goes on between them. And she says, well, do you know whose well this is? This is a well Jacob dug. And do you know how deep this well is? You don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. Because he said, I would give you water. And she said, well, you don't have anything to draw water with. You, anyway. He said, give me to drink. Thou wouldest have asked him, or asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, we know what water is. There's a dispenser in the back, and actually there's a table with a pitcher and some cups right now. But we know what water is. Water is so important to us that it is our very source of life. We are made up of about 60% water in our entire body. 60% water. And we can go without water about 3 days without starting to cause problems. And I did read that they say, they have said, but not defining what circumstances, but they did have said that you could go up to 18 days without water before you died, But again, they didn't define the circumstances to that. Most people, I'm sure, would not make it that long. But I do know that people that are in the last days of their life can often go quite some time without food and water. And so it depends on the circumstances, but trust me, I don't think there is any living thing that can survive without water. Do you know of any living thing that can survive without water? I've never heard of anything. Now, I know that things can adapt. Camels can go long, long ways, but God created within them a storage tank. And they say that people that live in desert areas, their bodies adapt to the point that they absorb water, kind of like camels, into their system, and they, well, in when they come to another place or somewhere besides the desert, then they start retaining fluid because their bodies have adapted to retain water, but now they don't really need to, and it's excess, and it causes other problems in their bodies because now they're not living in an area that is a desert. And so we can have problems when there is a lack of water. And in this woman's life, she had a lot of trouble. And she really didn't want to go to that well. She said, living water, I want that. And that I'm never going to thirst again? Wow, that would save me a lot of hassle. Because I wouldn't have to come here in the middle of the day when it's the hottest instead of the morning and the evening when all of the other women went to the well to draw water. And so she wanted this living water, but she didn't understand what she was asking. But Jesus told her everything about herself. And then her eyes started really opening. Are you? I know I'm paraphrasing. Are you? And what about this living water? She had enough of an experience at that well to go back to her city and turn it upside down. And the next time anyone who knew truth and could give them more came by, the whole town came out because she had spread the word. She had just enough of that living water. And I can just guarantee, although it's not in Scripture, that when the Holy Ghost was poured out, when she had that opportunity, she received it. When Philip went and evangelized Samaria, she might have been first in line because she knew what God had done for her, giving living water. Well, let me see if I can take you through what this river, this same river of living water that Jesus was talking about. Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we have a description of the garden. that God created for Adam and Eve. And it was to be, I believe, it was to be their forever home. God gave them everything they would need right there. And he did know. But he still created it as their forever home, even knowing that this was going to happen. And so we know, if we've read this story, that there were all these trees that they could eat of. And Adam and Eve were given dominion. And they were to live in this place. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, Genesis, a river. Not rivers. A river came out of Eden. This is going to be my supposition here, because the word doesn't say. But I would like to think that that river, that one river, is coming out from that tree that had to be protected when they were kicked out. That was what was important there. They didn't have to keep, those angels didn't have to keep the cherubim that guarded, didn't have to keep mankind away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They could have eaten of that as much as they wanted. But what was protected was the tree of life. And so I want to make this one supposition here, that that river, a river came out of the tree of life. We're going to look at it in several different places here. But this river, and I did find it interesting, because that river does split. And there are four rivers named. Pisan means to be dispersive. Gihon is talking about a stream. Hiddekel is, they say that that river is now known as the Tigris River. The other two have just kind of disappeared, and they didn't come out anymore. But it is that it's of foreign origin. Okay, that one didn't mean a whole lot to me. And the others didn't either, but I thought, okay, what are the definitions of these rivers? That one river dispersed as. And then the Euphrates, which is probably the one that we have heard the most of. The Tigris and the Euphrates are the ones that we know about today and can still be pointed to on a map. But in Scripture, the Euphrates is the one that is spoken about the most. And it means to break forth. Now, if that one was the one that was most like that one river, what can living water do to us and do for us? It helps us, it causes us to break forth into this new life that he wants us to have. There are some scriptures in between, I believe, but the next section of scripture I want to look at is one that we may have all memorized at one point in time or another. But if you will turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Do you want to be that blessed man? Absolutely. I want to be blessed of the Lord. And at verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Those are the things that we're not going to do if we're blessed. But now in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And now in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree. And where is this tree? Planted by the rivers of water. Okay, now this is a river of water, doesn't say living water at all. But pay attention to what happens around this river. Rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So that tree growing by those rivers of water is always fruitful. The leaves are never going to go away. Always going to prosper. Awesomeness. To be a tree planted right there by living water. The next place I believe I see this river. Yeah, that's two, but I want to talk about something else first. Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47. Now, if you back up out of this, and I'm not going to read, I'm really just basically going to talk about it. Ezekiel has been given lots and lots of visions, and in 45, 46, 47, he's being taken around by an angel of the Lord. And in chapter 46 specifically, there is a temple that's being measured and situated in Ezekiel's mind. And this is more than likely a picture of what's going to be happening at what we know as the end of the book. There's this temple. In the measurements of it, I don't know if you can compare it to the New Jerusalem. I really don't. I didn't get that far into it. And I don't know that you could do that, to get far enough to make that absolute comparison. But as this temple is measured and described and set out, you get to chapter 47 And the word says, and afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house of God, the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. The temple, the tabernacle, always faced east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And here you see a transition that started happening in Psalm, that this river has now transitioned from coming out of the tree of life. And in this word, it is now coming out of the temple. Now, they didn't describe the furnishings on the inside of that, and I don't know if it's coming out of, but I would like to believe that this river is coming out of the throne of God, the power of God, out of where God houses himself. So this river, and what does this river do? It comes out, and he brought me out, and in verse 3, and when the man had the line in his hand, he went forth eastward, and he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me into the waters, and the waters were to where? Oh, they were just at the ankles. You can barely get wet in that. You have to kick a lot. You have to reach down and... You've never done that. Never. No. That's just a little bit of water. But it's water that grows. And then he measured again, and the water was to the knees and to the loins. And then it became waters to swim in. God wants us to not just have ankle-deep experience. Now, how many of us have heard a message preached about this? I don't know how many I've heard. But he really doesn't want us to have just ankle or knee or thigh. He wants us to have living waters that we can swim in, experiencing with him what he wants us to know and have. And where this all started several weeks ago in my mind, Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. And now listen to the similarities to Psalm 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. The throne of God, Ezekiel, coming out of the throne of God. And of the Lamb, our life. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is our life. And out of that is flowing, living waters. And of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month continuously. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Yes, hallelujah, hallelujah. There are so many other verses that you can feed into that. But our life and this life, that blessed man, woman, child of God, in Psalm, that is planted by the rivers there, is the same water that came out of Eden, that the psalmist talked about, that Ezekiel talked about. Revelation is confirming, because there is living water, and Jesus is offering living water to whosoever will. Now that river came out of, and what comes out of the depths of us when we receive the Holy Ghost? Out of their belly flow rivers of living water. This water that came from the tree of life, and John the Revelator said is coming out of the throne and out of the Lamb, and has the tree of life over it, providing all of those things. Our Savior gives us, every one of us, an opportunity to have that river. That river is what we have. And if we don't have it, He wants us to have that living water coming out of our lives. So I looked up again, and I found four or five verses here that talk about living water, and I jumped ahead and gave one of them to you. But let's back up. Jeremiah 2 and 13. We've all heard this one at one time or another, if you've listened to very much preaching at all. Jeremiah 2 and 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." God is talking to His people, Israel and Judah, through the prophet Jeremiah, saying that they had done two things wrong. They had forsaken God, who was able to give them, wanted to give them living water. They were to be a fountain of living waters. And what did they do instead? They dug a hole in the ground. And they lined it with whatever they were going to line it with. Bricks, more than likely, back then. Now we would make a cistern out of concrete. but it doesn't really matter. A cistern is not very reliable. And these, the prophet said that this cistern was a broken cistern that can hold no water. But you know what else is wrong with a cistern? There is no flow of water. It stinks. You know why it stinks? Is because there is not any water flowing out of it. Oh, yeah, bugs and, you know, green stuff. And, yeah, it's nasty. And so they stopped up the flow of God in their lives. And they thought it was okay to live on what just, you know, the past and then what just dribbled in. But you can't live like that. God does not want us to live on our past. Although we cannot forget the memorials. We're in trouble if we forget the memorials. Jeremiah again, 17 and 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they shall depart from me, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. I don't want to be written in the earth. Because where we're living right now, I don't want to be written here. Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. We can't forsake him. Zechariah. Another prophet, Zechariah 14 and 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea. Do you know what the former sea is? Now, it's coming out of Jerusalem. Coming out of, well, this is talking about the end times. And this is talking about, in Revelation, I think it's Revelation, I could be wrong, but in the end times, Jesus is going to come back on this earth and he, the scripture talks about him putting his foot on the Mount of Olives. And it's going to split. And waters are going to go two ways. The former sea and the hinder sea. What sea from Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, is east? The Dead Sea. Do you know what the Dead Sea is right now? It's dead, but it's a cistern. It flows in, and it doesn't flow out. And it's absolutely dead. Now, if you went and visited, they would be selling you all kinds of mud baths and all kinds of things, and people go and just lay around in the Dead Sea because of the salt content of it and the mineral buildup that is in that water. But nothing lives in that water. Mm-hmm. So half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. And again, now that Mount of Olives is cut in half, and there's water flowing between what's behind, westward of Jerusalem, the Mediterranean Sea. It's full of life. And the waters are going to go back and forth from that. And that Dead Sea is going to live again. And God wants those that have chosen to dig out cisterns to live again. He wants them to have a fountain of living water. Revelation 17 and 7 says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away from their all tears from their eyes." Living fountains. God, again, God gives us. John 7 and 38, Jesus said, and John wrote, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So when we started in John chapter 4, when Jesus went to Samaria, you back up one chapter, and Jesus is talking to a Pharisee who comes to him at night. Now, there's a lot of speculation about why Nicodemus came to him at night, scared of his fellow Pharisees. That could have been true. Could have been thrown out of the temple. There's a lot of ramifications to being caught talking to Jesus, asking questions like that. Asking questions like he wanted to ask, and he did ask when he went to Jesus. And Jesus explained to him how important it was that we are born again, born of water and of spirit. Now we know because, well, we've been taught, but we know that this is likened unto a birth process. In a physical birth, there is water involved. That child has been living and growing in water. And when its baby is born, that water lets go. And we need to be born and live and have our life in water. Right there. That water provides to us a total cleansing and a newness. I love that. Regeneration. We are washed. But that's where we're washed. Water, right there. And that baby comes through water. The Israelites came through water when they came through the Red Sea. We have to come through water, but there is a spiritual aspect to this. We're born of the water and of the Spirit. And when God fills us with His Spirit, in John 7, He said that we would have a fountain of living water coming out of us. The psalmist said that we would be a tree planted in the rivers of living water. We are planted in the rivers of living water when we are baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. God plants us in Him, and He wants us to live in the fountains or with the fountains of living water flowing through us. Not a cistern living on the past that just collects what runs in. We're supposed to be a fountain, a geyser, a living water, a receptacle, a conduit. We are more than a receptacle. God wants us to be a conduit. I planned to until the Lord talked to me again and had me start this message in John chapter 4. I was going to name and title this message, "There is a River." There is a river. I grew up in the church singing a really small song, saying that there is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. It needs to flow. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. The first verse, "There came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It filled their hearts with singing and gave them peace within." The prophet gave this promise: the Spirit will descend, and from your inner being, a river with no end. There is a river that flows from deep within us. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water. There's a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. Verse 2, "There was a thirsty woman who was drawing from a well. Her life was ruined and wasted. Her soul was bound for hell. Then she met the Master, who told of her great sin. And if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. Why? Because there is a river that flows from deep within. And there's a fountain that frees the soul from sin. So please come to this water. There's a vast supply. There's enough for everyone. There's a river that never shall run dry. Let's all stand tonight. God put a river in your life. He put a fountain. We would say it's an artesian well. It is a well that just comes up. And God planted that in our lives. That day we gave our hearts to Him. Do you remember when that was? I remember. It's no longer a church that's affiliated with, it might not even be a church anymore. The first time I ever really repented was a rally service on a Saturday in Billings, Montana. Small building, small church. It was our district superintendent's church. I don't know what the message was, but I know what the result was in my life. Looking at that altar, there were some steps that went up to the platform in the middle. And I fell on my face. As you walked up on the left side. And I gave my heart to God, really, really, for the first time right there. God, I'd had enough of my life at that point. I was 12. Can you imagine? I'd had enough of my life right then. And I got up feeling so much different than when I arrived. You might have said, well, you should have got baptized right then. Oh, well, it wasn't possible. Not because there wasn't water. There was water. And there were willing people to baptize me, but I was 12. And none of my family was there. So I had to ask permission. It was several more months before I got that permission. It was the winter. I think it was February, but I don't really know. The calendar that I wrote it on was thrown away. But I remember walking downstairs in the church that I'd been going to Sunday school. And the pastor was the one that took me to that rally service. There in a small home missions church in Sheridan, Wyoming. Two-story, full basement underneath. Used to be a nurse's quarter for the hospital. But now it was the house of God. We went downstairs and it was an old brick building. Had a boiler system. And I don't mean to be making this all about me. but this could happen in anybody's life. And right next to the boiler, brick walls are all around. It was cold down there. Yes, that was the boiler that supplied all the heat for the building, but it was cold in that room. Horse tank. It fit. Absolutely nothing like this beautiful baptistry right here. Brother Gary Reed, the prep that you did for pre-baptism, there were no warming things in the water. What was in the water was a scum over the top and bugs. And so you get a screen, you know, the lint screen on the dryer. That some dryers have those little rectangular ones, you know, the little ones that are more square, not that really long. Just the little one, it was easier to handle. The big long one, it wasn't very effective because it bent backwards if you weren't careful. But the prep for baptism was to go down there with that screen and run it over the water to get rid of the worst. But if you looked really close, the sides of that water tank looked like a fish tank that hadn't been cleaned for a while. But that was the day I didn't really care. I didn't care what that water was like. I had permission. I had finally been told, oh, go ahead. And the whole church crowded in as close as they could get because there just really wasn't a whole lot of room in the boiler room. But I was baptized that day in the name of Jesus Christ. And when I came up out of that water, you'd say, oh, you should have received the Holy Ghost right there. Yeah, that would have been ideal. But you see, I had all this baggage, emotional things. Yes, my sins were gone. And I felt like I was walking about this far above the ground. And I got all dried and got home. But there was really nobody that was interested in what had happened to me. And the baggage just piled back on. And it took from January, February, whatever it was, until August for me to get the Holy Ghost. And do you know what? Why? I think I have finally figured it out. To get the Holy Ghost, if you're, I don't think anybody in here, except for maybe Jackie and some of our little guys here, are still seeking for the Holy Ghost, but you could be listening right now. And you might not have the Holy Ghost yet, and I think I finally figured out why. Because to have the Holy Ghost flow through you, you have to trust. You have to be willing to let go of everything. And I finally got there. And I think there were only two or three people willing to stay. Because it took a long time of prayer that time. And Sister Linda Reed was sitting on the floor holding my head in her lap and just praying, God, help her let go. Help her let go of all of those things. Because she needs you. And God did fill me with the Holy Ghost. And He will fill you with the Holy Ghost. It might not happen right away, but He's going to do it. He promised it. And I would love to tell you that that was the end of my baggage. And that was the end of all of my struggles. And that I just trusted God for everything from that point forward. But that's not true. And if I tried to say that, I would be telling a lie. Because it's a daily choice. At least daily. Sometimes it might just boil down to moment by moment choice. That we choose to let that fountain that He promises to everyone, to let that fountain continue to flow. And let it flow into the hearts and lives of those around us. So I would say that if this is a tough moment for you, and you need to come to an altar to take care of it, then you're welcome to come to an altar. But I will tell you, you don't have to be at an altar. God can fix it wherever you're at. God can build it up if you feel broken. He can chip a few things out if they need to be taken away. He can clean out all of the yuck if it's all stopped up on the inside. Whatever we need in our lives, God will make happen to let a fountain flow from us, because He wants us. He has made us a tree planted in rivers of living water. While Sister Becca plays, let's just take a little bit of time. Just a little bit. We don't need to spend a whole lot of time. It doesn't take a lot of time to let this kind of just soak in. And know that there's something better on the other side of what's happening right now in your life. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He knows exactly what we all need. And He's going to do it in our lives.